In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Today is the 12th day of the 4th month, the year 2015, and it's a low day. Christ is truly risen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And don't let the apostate Jews or anyone else lie to you. Christ is truly risen. As a matter of fact, I just spoke with him this morning. This lecture is titled RJMI Update 4/12/2015. Briefly, I can give all the people out there an update on what's going on over here at Mary's Little Remnant, all the great work the Lord has given us. Like I say every day in the morning, I say, thank you, Lord God, for all the great good work Thou hast given me. And, you know, protect it, you know, and protect me from all the devils who are trying to interfere with it. So, but just as a little update to let the people know all the work that we're doing here. And one thing in particular, because the last lecture I did on Christmas, I promised that I'm going to have the Anti-Church Fathers and the Hellenization of Christianity book is going to be out. And it's taken a little bit longer than I expected because it requires a very big amount of research. I'm trying to get in there some of the more prominent anti-church fathers in the book. So it's taken a little bit longer than I expected. All my books always take a little longer than I expect. This one in particular, and this book is the last big mountain we're chopping down, and is one of the most very important books that I've ever done. And so just to let the people know, I'm still working on it. I can't say when it'll be done, maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months. Because after I get done with it, then we reread it. We edit it, and we make sure everything's going right. So it's this whole process that goes on here, researching things, checking the footnotes, adding another person that we come across that we have to put in here as an anti-church father. Just to let you know sort of what's going on there, the part on the anti-church father origin, that's 38 pages. The part on the anti-church father Basil is 16 pages. And the part on the anti-church father Jerome is 90 pages. He gets the bulwark of it because he's the most dangerous. Origen is the most influential. Jerome is the most dangerous because he's never been condemned and because he's so famous. So I got 90 pages on him alone, but he's the most that I have. But it's necessary because he's the big dog that I took down here. If you listen to my lecture, I got enough proof in here already anyway, but you're going to get a lot of it in here. So that's what's going to happen. I'm still working on it. Maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months, but we're working on it. The bulk of the work has been done, but still we got to relook over it again, and sometimes I put an addition in there. Now, the lecture that I did this year, which we've just completed, and I just have to do additions to it, the Resurrection Day season lecture was titled Conspiracies of the Jews, and we just finished it. It's going to be another very important, very big lecture. I have to put some additions to it, all right? And so that's probably going to be out hopefully within a month or a little bit over a month. But it'll be out shortly, that one. We just finished that one for the resurrection season. The one I was going to do, I was planning to do, but because I didn't finish the Anti-Church Father and Hellenization Christianity book, was Faith Before Signs and Wonders. That's the one I was planning to do this Resurrection Day. Now, it looks like that one's not going to be done till Christmas. And that's the last book in the series of what I call my most important books about the Great Apostasy. What I say, absolutely books that you got to get, that you got to read, that are 100% important if you want to know your Catholic faith and be Catholic, to know what's been going on for all these years, and to know about the full nature of the Great Apostasy. This particular book, Faith Before Signs and Wonders, is extremely important because we're going to, and it's going to be a lecture too, and a book. It's going to show you how that Hindus do so-called miracles. We have a Buddhist guy levitating on film, right? So every time you show me a saint that levitated and say, therefore, this saint has to be a saint. No, not so. God does have his chosen people do miracles to get their attention, to listen to the word, but they have to be faithful, they have to be preaching the Catholic faith, and they have to be living a moral life. All right, so they have to be good Catholics, or sometimes God will give a miracle to a bad Catholic or a nominal Catholic to convert other people. We're going to get into that in the lecture. But one thing I want to show you, which is so very important about that book, is a lot of people say, but Richard, look at all the miracles this so-and-so did that you called an apostate. And look at all the miracles they said this guy did. I don't care how many miracles he did. Or even if he did a true miracle, then it was for the sake of others. Remember, because our Lord said in one verse, he said, Matthew 7:21, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, of that day. We've cast out devils. We've done miracles in your name. And Jesus says, go away from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. We did miracles in your name. Now, This is going to also though prove that a lot of these so-called miracles that were done by these so-called saints were from the devil too. Because we're going to show you schismatics, Hindus, Buddhists. We're going to show you uncorrupted bodies of Buddhists that are even better than any uncorrupted body we have, and they weren't treated by anything. We're going to show you a lot of that. And say, so you can't just go by miracles alone. You have to look at what is the faith that the person is preaching? What type of a life is he living? That's how you determine a false prophet too. And that one, Deuteronomy 13:1-3 says, if a false prophet prophesies a sign and a wonder that comes to pass, when he prophesies and he says, let us go follow after strange gods, you shall not hear the voice of that prophet, for the Lord trieth you, whether it may appear, whether you love the Lord God with your whole soul, your whole heart, and your whole mind or not. So even the devil does these so-called miracles that you wouldn't know the difference. That's as important, because we've now proved to people that many people who you believed were saints were really apostates, and church fathers were not church fathers, and miracles were attributed to them. You cannot just rest your faith on that alone. So that book is very important to get the people unbrainwashed by, look, they said so-and-so levitated, and this one brought somebody back from the dead, or this one did this, or this one did that, or this one healed that one. I don't care. Or this one moved the mountain. He moved the mountain. He's got to be a saint. But what did St. Paul say? Was it 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3? He says, if you should have faith to move a mountains, and you have not charity, you have not God. Even if you have faith to move mountains. He said, if you have faith to move a mountain, so you're not a heretic, right? You're in mortal sin. And you move the mountain. And he said, and you have not charity, you have not God. Charity, lack of charity, mortal sins against the moral order. This applies to anti-church Father Gregory Thermatorgus, which I spoke about in my last lecture, where they say he moved a mountain. I don't care. I don't care if he moved a million mountains. The guy's a bastard. He's an apostate. Just look at what he teaches. That's how you judge everything. First and foremost, the Catholic faith has to be your ultimate guide. And that includes the Catholic faith when we speak the whole moral law, too, involved in that. Now, so that book we were going to do that this Resurrection Day, but that's going to be put off now till Christmas. Now we're going to talk about the main books of the Great Apostasy series that we're talking about here. The main books. All of which, this Faith Before the Signs and Wonders is the last one that needs to be done. The first one is Canonizations Are Not Infallible. Absolutely a must to read. Important. A lot of your people, too, have seen all these apostate antipopes in the Vatican II Church making every clown around the block a saint. Should know that there's something wrong with this. But those guys aren't true popes anyway. So they couldn't make a saint anyway. But even a true pope, when he makes a saint, through canonization process, that's not infallible. Very important for you to read that book. The next book in the series is The Desecration of Catholic Places. The next book in the series is The Great Apostasy. The next book in the series, which is not out yet, but will be out in a couple of months, hopefully within a couple of months, The Anti-Church Fathers and the Hellenization of Christianity. And the last book in the series is Faith Before Signs and Wonders. And then we close the book on The Great Apostasy. And this is an important part we're going to bring up right now, that people are contacting us and they want to know, what do I need to believe to come into the church? What do you guys require? Now, I took off my adjuration form on there, the long one, because we're revising it. And it's turning out to be very big, which is, I have no problem with that. I want it to be very extensive, like 440 points. But I'm going to explain to you what I'm doing with that. Now, when that was happening and I took off my abjuration form, the longer one, I put on the brief one. I do have the short form up there right now. And that's good enough to get somebody into the church right now in an emergency. If they're on the danger of death or dying, they can take that short form of abjuration and they would be in the church. Provided they do not culpably doubt or deny a deeper dogma or are in formal schism. Now, however, because they know about me, because they got it from my website, they also have to believe these other things. You have to believe there was no popes from 1130 forward. And you got to read my article, No Pope Since 1130. You have to read that, because I will not have anybody in here calling these bastard anti-popes popes after you read my articles, after you read my evidence against them. And if you think they're popes, get far away from me. These ones that brought Apollo and Venus and idols and practiced astrology, glorified philosophy, you want to follow them? You could, but you're not going to do it here. And if you want to follow them, you could, but you're not going to be a Catholic, especially after you look at my evidence. So that's another must if you want to come in with us and come into the church and you know about us, is you have to say, I agree with you, Richard, there was no pope since 1130. You also have to agree with everybody I condemned as an anti-church father after you've read my evidence. Because after you've read my evidence, is more than sufficient to prove to you, for instance, that Jerome is not a saint, but he's an anti-church father. Now, before you read my evidence, you don't know about me. You're reading Bible commentaries. You're reading where they talk about Saint Jerome, giving a commentary. All those commentaries they give you from are good. So you have no reason to think he's bad. Neither did I. Many years, I thought this guy's great. They quote all his good quotes, all the good stuff, all the orthodox stuff. So you have no reason to suspect Jerome was an anti-church father. Fine, there's nothing wrong with that person. That person is invincibly ignorant of Jerome's idolatries and heresies. You're not guilty because you don't know. But you people that know me, you're listening to my lecture now, you know about my brief abjuration, you know what's on my website. You listen to my lecture. There's enough evidence in the lecture I just gave in Christmas on the anti-church fathers and Hellenization of Christianity to let you know that Jerome is an anti-church father. So that's the next point. You have to reject everybody that I rejected, proved to be an anti-church father. I don't want nobody in here coming in here and saying, oh, well, it's my opinion that Jerome was a saint, and I'm going to continue to call him a saint. You don't come near me. And after you read the evidence and you still believe he's a saint, then you're an apostate, then you're an idolater, and then you're guilty of every one of Jerome's crimes that he was guilty of, at least by sins of omission or by sins of association. You're gone. I don't want you in here. Run from me as far as possible until you reject everybody that I listed in that lecture as an anti-church father and who I'm going to list with additional people in this upcoming book. So this is important for people to know right now. We've had people saying this, well, I believe in a lot of the stuff you're doing. I want to come in. What do I need to do? I'm telling you right now, take the brief form of abjuration. No pope since 1130, and you have to reject all the anti-church fathers that I've proved to be anti-church fathers, or you can't even be Catholic. I'm telling you, you need to do this if you want to be Catholic. It's not just saying come in with us. I mean come into the church, because we are Catholic. We're the only Catholics I know of right here. That's what you need to do if you want to be Catholic. Now, the abjuration that I was doing turned into something like about 440 points, and I have no problem with that, because I want to make sure I cover all bases absolutely 100% thoroughly, so that when people come in here, we can use that abjuration as a testimony against them if they go against any one of those points. And I want to cover all the angles. Now, people say, well, that's a lot. No, it really isn't a lot if you think about it from this perspective. When you're a catechumen, you don't come into church right away anyway. You have to study catechism. You have to study your faith. All right, if you're in danger of death, I agree. Fine. That's why I did the brief abjuration. It's one page. Take it, sign it, and you'll save your soul if you believe in it sincerely, the brief one. And you haven't had time to study the deeper dogmas. But if you're not in danger of death, you have to take the full abjuration. 441 points, right? You're studying, you're a catechumen. You study a couple every week. 6 months. You'll get done with it in 6 months. If you really love God, you get done with it in like a week or two. Really. Maybe even quicker. But you don't have to go that quick. You can set aside 50 questions for each week. You'll be done in a couple weeks. And there is your dogmatic Bible. A good abjuration is a dogmatic Bible. That's what you look at and say, this is what I need to believe in, and this is how I can judge other people if they don't believe in this. So what I did, though, and what I think what I'm going to do here, we're going to go to another step on this. I'm also working on a catechism, a very good, efficient, and thorough catechism. Well, that's a whole bunch of questions, too. And a lot of the questions in my catechism, which is at least the 440 from the abjuration and more, maybe a few more, I said, this is what I thought. I says, why should I do two different things? So what I'm going to do, my catechism is going to serve a double purpose. The catechism is also going to serve as the abjuration. Because there are identical questions in both. I says, I'm doing double work here. So if I do my catechism the right way, which is what I am doing, and inside that catechism, everything that's a dogma, I say it, and this is a dogma. If it's an allowable opinion, I say it. This is an allowable opinion that has not yet been decided, and I have a code I put at the end, AO for allowable opinion. And so if it's a dogma, I tell you it's a dogma. So that catechism, what I'm getting at, is going to be technically your abjuration. And what I did is I have one sheet in which the people that everybody has, so it's easy for filing and record keeping. And I have the version number of the catechism, The current time, the current date, is the original date when it was posted. It's not up there yet. And then the current version. So then a person would say, I agree to everything inside this Catholic catechism, you know, and profess it on, you know, so forth. And then they sign the one form and they put from the catechism, current version 4/2016. So then we know exactly what they're consenting to. It serves as an abjuration. And it serves as a catechism. It's got a dual purpose. One book, it's got everything in it. That's going to be second to the prayer book. Prayer book is number one, is the catechism. Not even the Bible. The Bible comes later on. Catechism is where we get our dogmas. And so that's what I've been working on. And I've been working on that for years now, quite a while. And that's why you don't see my longer abjuration form up there for people who have been asking me. What do they need to believe in? Now, the other thing I thought about was I may come out with an intermediate abjuration form of a lot of the heresies that are current today that are people believing that they need to reject. Pick out some of the choice points of the things I know that people can have a really hard time with today. That a lot of the current stuff that's going around, like condemning Harry Potter and people looking at movies that have witchcraft and warlocks in it, condemning feminism, homosexuals, and certain of the current things you're looking at a lot in the world. I might have an intermediate abjuration form until I get the catechism done. So people are going to put in that intermediate abjuration form. I reject and condemn all the so-called popes from 11th from Innocent II forward, including him, as apostate antipopes. I'll have something like that on the intermediate one. Maybe I'll put that up maybe a little bit sooner. But so now you know what's going on over here with the catechism that I'm working on. That's going to serve as the long abjuration form. Right now, you already have the short one up there, so that you can come into the church on that in an emergency, if you're in danger of death. Now, also, what we're working on, and I'm going to tell you about all the key books. Now, these are the most important books in the whole world that there can ever be, and these are the main books that you need to be Catholic. At least most of them, not all of them. I'll explain as we go along. The first one. The first two books, you need to be Catholic. If you're on an island and you only had two books to ask for, and you can only get two books, the first book would be the prayer book. That's number one. Because without prayer, you don't go nowhere. And with prayer, that's how we get grace. And without grace, we don't have the ability to understand the faith the way we should, and we wouldn't even be able to know what we're reading, and we wouldn't have God directing us. So you need prayer, number one. Even if you don't have the Catholic faith, we tell people, at least start praying. And if God sees your heart is sincere and you're really seeking Him and you're praying, He'll give you the grace. So you need the prayer book, number one. Second book is the Catechism, which I just now told you serves as an abjuration to. That Catechism will tell you everything you need to know about the Catholic faith. It'll talk about the Holy Sacrifice at a Mass, the necessity to go to Mass and receive the Holy Eucharist if it's available, the necessity to do penance, and the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, the necessity of the other sacraments, and to go to confession to a Catholic priest. It's going to have everything in that catechism. The prayer book, number one, catechism, number two. This is where I'm at. When I get my catechism book out, finally, then you start watching. Things are going to start to happen even more, where God then eventually is going to start doing public miracles for us, and also publicly killing people and putting them to death and punishing them. That stuff will start to happen. I don't know how long after the catechism's out, but I'm going to tell you one thing for sure. Until that catechism comes out, none of that can happen. Because we need to have this rule of faith so that if God tells me this many times when I'm a little impatient, and a lot of times you get impatient, you want everything to happen. You want everyone to start coming in. You want people to start abjuring and coming in. And God says, if I did a big miracle for you right now, Richard, the one we ask for to lift up the Loreto Chapel in Santa Fe and have it fly over here and land on our property, and you have the Air Force guys scrambling and flying next to it and it lands on our property. Well, if you get a miracle like that, guaranteed that everybody in the world is going to be knocking our doors down. 70% of them, no, I'd say probably 60% are going to want to kill us because they hate us. 20%, they're curious. And 20% because they really want to listen. And when that happens, and I don't have the catechism yet, it's not even done yet, I don't even have the faith before signs and wonders done yet, and all my work's not done yet according to what God wants, especially the catechism, we're dead. I don't have everything to give them. I don't have all the stuff that God wants to give them. See, I need to have at least the catechism. So God's telling you, Richard, do you want that to happen? If that happens, first of all, you cannot do what you're doing now. Like every day, I spend most of my time studying, reading, and writing. And when that starts to happen, then starts the second half of the public evangelization, where we're bringing people in, we're catechizing them, we're teaching them, and we're preaching to them. It's a wonderful time. We all look forward to that. But it can't even logically happen now because we're not ready for it. And God always tells me that. It'll be ready when it's ready. Or it's not ready yet, or be patient and wait. Wait on the Lord. That's what they call the patience of the saints. So sometimes you get a little anxious, and God always brings that to my mind. He says, do you want me to do that now? Then what are you going to be stuck with? You're not ready. And I believe God's going to start bringing in a few people ahead of time through individual inspiration so we have enough people in here to handle it. Because when God does a major miracle like that, they're going to be banging the doors down. I talk about all these other clowns like the Father Gruners and the Diamond Brothers are big publicity freaks. They want to go out and publicize themselves. They push themselves all over the internet. They're using TV and radio. They're using all these satanic... I'm not against it in all cases, but I still think there's something evil about it. Because here's what God told me. He doesn't need a public relations manager to push the Catholic faith. He doesn't need us to go out there and use the instruments out there and try to get on like the latest TV show or the latest news show so I can advertise myself around there, or Father Gruner, they say hires Protestants to write up ads so he can get people to go to them. We don't need none of that. When God does one major miracle like the one I just mentioned to you, I guarantee you that's going to overshadow everyone, anything those guys can do in the whole world, and the devil knows it. They're going to be banging the doors now, and they will. That's a fact. In spite of all the money and all the effort these people put in, Diamond Brothers do it because they want to be famous. I think Gruner does it because he does want to profess the message and all that, although he's apostate himself. Now, even though I believe Gruner is doing this because he thinks he's preserving the faith, but the devil's using him to promote a false message of Fatima. And that's another grave thing. Sometimes I think Gruner's a Freemason too, and that may be true, so I don't want to leave that out. I don't want to give him too much credit. But if he's not a Freemason, he really thinks he's promoting a faith, and the devil's deluding him and getting him to follow this Fatima message because it's so false and so bad. And it's got so many people deluded. I went over this in one of my, I think, previous lectures or something. Almost like he says, consecrate Fatima. It's on my article. It's on my website already. Consecrate Russia and everything's going to be fine. You don't got to abjure, you don't got to condemn the apostate antipopes, you're not going to go back to the Renaissance era and condemn all of them, you don't got to condemn anti-church Father Jerome, forget all that, just consecrate Russia. So he's doing the work of the devil whether he knows it or not. And he does use pagan advertising, he's got Protestants advertising for him. The Diamonds do the same thing, they're self-promoters. Instead of sitting back and let God promote them. Which years ago, somebody asked me, they wanted me to go on the Art Bell show. And I says, I don't go near that guy. The guy's a freak. He's got alien people. I'm going to be another clown show. That's right. I think the Diamond Bros might have went on there. Well, what are they all about? They're a bunch of demons, believe me. They should really be called the Demon Brothers. But I said, I don't want no part of it. Remember, you know who I'm talking about. I won't use his name, but I'll go near that show. I had Malachi Martin call me. Why don't you try to get friendly with me? I condemned him and said, get lost. What's wrong with you? That guy's a freak.
Yeah.
I don't want nothing to do with these guys. God will be... I only care about pleasing God. I don't care if we stay the way we are right now to the day I die, which is a few good Catholics in here. I'm happy right now. I don't need it. But you want more people to come in, but that's going to be in God's time. So Gruner is an apostate. He's wrong. He's bad. But the Diamonds are even worse. I know Michael Diamond. He wants to be famous. That's why he's doing it. But you sit back and say, well, and when is there a big argument against us? Diamond Brothers use this. You're a bunch of idiots. They said something, I don't know, in comparison to Gruner or something. He says, we got more people listening to us than him. So how could he be right? That's a goofy argument. What a goofy, stupid statement that is. Do you realize that the Antichrist got more people listening to him than they do to you, you dumb Diamond Brothers? So the Antichrist must be right, right? The Jews got more people listening to them than even the Diamond Brothers. Well, wait a second. The truth depends upon numbers? Whoever has more people following him has the truth. It's the complete opposite, folks. Jesus said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man come, think you find faith on earth at all? That all men liars are liars and almost everybody in the world will deny him? It's the opposite, really. Like in the days of Noah, when if you followed the majority, you would have been drowned in the flood. It's stupid thinking. It's dumb arguments. I'm warning you about all these people anyway. You want to go follow them? Go ahead. If you care about the truth, you're going to be with us. Not just part of the truth, not half of the truth, not some of the truth and ignore other things that you don't want to talk about. The whole truth. hard as it may seem, harsh as it may seem, but people who know that a lot of these anti-church fathers have said some strange things, and a lot of these so-called saints have been done some really weird things, they're going to agree. They're going to look at it and say, thank God Richard exposed this for me, because I had a real hard time with some of these statements. I couldn't understand how a Catholic could say such a thing or do such a thing. You're right. They're not Catholic. How could somebody be a Pope of God, and you're calling him Your Holiness, the man of God, and he has Apollo and Venus on the wall, and he's practicing astrology? How could this be a man of God? He's an apostate. He's not a man of God. They weren't men of God. And when they did that in the Old Testament, they were condemned by the prophets. They were railed by the good Jews, and they were killed if they could kill them. And they didn't, and they were casted out. So that's what we, okay, so now we're telling you about the catechism, right? The prayer book is the first most important book. The catechism is the second one. The third book we have here is the Catholic Bible with a Catholic commentary. We're working on that too. Now, everybody knows, one of the biggest downloaded books on my website is the Catholic Bible we have on my website. It's revised by me. I call RGMI Revision of the Chaloner version of the Bible. Now, Chaloner was an apostate himself, a really bastard. And so I have to put it in here because that's where I'm taking some of the basis of his text and his commentary from. And we're correcting off of that. And first of all, a lot of the text is incorrect. So we're correcting the Bible text compared to the Septuagint. And it's not even correct according to the Clementine Vulgate, which is not infallible, but it's not even his version is not even correct to the Clementine Vulgate. And the Clementine Vulgate's not even always correct. Then you got to go back to some of the existing Septuagints. So we're correcting the Bible text, we're correcting the commentaries, and we're also fixing the grammar, because these guys were retarded when it comes to grammar. Sister Jane and I say, what kind of grammar books were these guys reading? They follow no grammar law. There's no laws at all in the daily grammar. They put commas wherever they feel. If you try to learn your grammar by reading their books, it's chaos. It's absolutely horrible. It's just more bugs in the brain. These are your pseudo-intellectuals, your philosophers, your University of Paris people. They're really idiots, folks. They've done some really stupid and illogical, dumb things. The grammar is the last of our concerns, but we are going to fix the grammar. But right now, I got a version of the Bible I'm ready to put up. We're almost ready to put up. I don't know how long that's going to be, but there's quite a few additions I made on commentaries and more corrections, more edits, very important things. And even when I put up this next version, I'm going to say, this is still not the final version. That's been a big project I've been working on for years, and that's ongoing. So I do that. And every day when I read the scriptures, every day I read my scriptures, I make my notes, I make my commentaries, and I make my corrections. So that's going on. There's nothing second to the catechism as far as learning the faith. A Catholic Bible with a good Catholic commentary. And if a good Catholic is doing it, as if their commentaries are going to be dogmatic. Very important. I said, if you're on an island, all you can get is a prayer and a catechism, well, that's the first two books you'd want and you save yourself. You don't even need the Catholic Bible if you don't have it, if you can't get it. You need a prayer book and a Catholic catechism. You'll save yourself. But if you have a Catholic Bible available to you with a good Catholic commentary, that's another must. A must. You don't do it, you go to hell. If you don't read the Bible with a good Catholic commentary. If you can read. If you can't read, have somebody read it to you. If you're illiterate or something, then somebody can read it to you. That was the job of the priest anyway on when you come to Mass. So a Catholic Bible with a good Catholic commentary. Anybody who could read, I'd say it's a must. Because that's God speaking to you directly with the Catholic interpretations and the Catholic translations. The next book is the Roman Missal. We're working on that too. What a mess that is. It's a big mess. They got a lot of prayers where they don't belong, prayers that don't apply. They got rid of some beautiful Vespers prayers that should be in there. They got some collects and prefaces in the whole Mass that don't apply. We have to get rid of the saints that aren't saints, knock them out of the book. So we're working on the Roman Missal and the commentaries in it, so we can come up with one good Roman Missal. And then we're also working on the Roman Martyrology. We're taking out all the people who aren't saints from the Roman Martyrology. We're taking that out. And then we're going to work on a hymn book. We already have like a giant hymn book here. We have all kinds of Gregorian chants, English hymns. We got a whole bunch of beautiful, wonderful hymns. But I put that down on the last, although hymns are necessary. We do sing them here, and we do have it. And that's going to be our last book that we have. Now, I always said I like to color code these books. I don't know what the color is going to be right now, but I figured the Roman Missal would be red for the blood of Christ, you know. The catechism, the prayer book could be blue for the Blessed Mother. I don't know what colors are going to be. But and here's the other point I'm making. You color code these key books I just wrote to you, all these key books. And if I'm going to be the next pope, which I really believe is true, and this is what God has told me, so I believe it, and I'm preparing for this. But as I said, even if I went bad, and I'm not going to be the next pope, I did something wrong, I disobeyed God, and it's not going to happen. All the work I'm doing right now is for the next pope, whoever he is, the next true pope. If it's not going to be me, which I firmly believe it is, but if it's not going to be me, whoever it is, I lay it on his lap. Here it is, Holy Father. I've done all the work for you. And here's the other point. God has us working in English. Why? Because English is the number one language in the whole world, because that's one of the, this harlot of the United States in England spread the language throughout the whole world. Just like when the apostles went from Rome, and Rome controlled almost the whole world, and that's where their home base was. That's why I'm here in the United States. This is modern day pagan Rome. It's in English. Even the Chinese and everybody who wants to get anywhere learns English. Almost everybody learns English. And here's my other point. That these books are in English. And the master book is going to be on my website. And that's the book that everybody in the whole world has to translate into other languages. If you want to know if somebody messed it up, go to the master book. It's in English. It's one book. You go and check. Did the German guy translate it the right way? Did the French guy translate it the right way? I'm going to make a point here, too, which I think was a very great evil thing that a lot of these apostate antipopes did. They have 50,000 catechisms. They got 50,000 missals in different languages from different people with all kinds of heresies. How could the pope track all of that? Now, this is St. Paul talking about the bishops. I know that after my departure, ravening wolves shall enter among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves, bishops, shall arise men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Bishops. Bishops. The more people you allow to write books and give imprimaturs to catechisms and Roman missals, and they can do their own thing in German, in Italy, in France, in Africa, in the United States, and they got all these books, literally thousands of books where errors and heresies creep in, and believe me, folks, they're in there. You have no template. You've lost it. What really should have been done was no bishop should ever been allowed to give an imprimatur to any book. All imprimatur should have come from Rome. You can still mess up in Rome. I'm not saying that, but it's coming from one source and needs a Roman imprimatur. If a bishop had somebody in his diocese that he thought was a good theologian, he could say, write a book and do your work, but he has to send it to Rome, and Rome's got to give his final approval, and there should only be one ultimate prayer book, one ultimate Roman missal, one catechism for the whole world. Any other catechism, you're automatically excommunicated, you're out of the church. You can even have a second one for children if you want, but it's coming from the Pope in Rome. It's one book, and that has to be translated identically in all the languages. That's what should have been done. It's monitored in one area. These Roman missals are a mess. You can have 3-4 different Roman missals, and you got all different types of commentaries. They have their own different types of prayers they put in it. They translate the hymns like a bunch of retarded apostate bastards. They don't translate the Latin exactly. They throw heresies in it. They add words to it. All this stuff is going on. Because everybody's putting their imprimaturs on. You got all these books around the world, all these Roman missals, all these catechisms, all these Catholic Bibles from different versions. It's an abomination. The Pope himself is the one that should control these books and say there's only one official version. If he wants to correct something, he's the one that has to give his approval. And then he says, this is it. So that's what I'm preparing for the next pope. That's what's on my website right now when it's done. This is the template. This is the book. You copy it from this book and nowhere else. If they don't match this catechism, if they leave out question number 339 and it's not in the German one because they didn't like it, he's out if he did it on purpose. If it was a mistake, put it back in. And if people are reading the German and say, I want to find out if it's true, go to the English version on my website. That's what's happening here, folks. I'm just letting you know. You'll see it happen in the future. Believe me, it's going to happen. As long as I stay faithful. And if I don't stay faithful, then God's going to choose somebody else. And it's still going to happen. And this work that I have right here, that I'm doing, you can see I can see God's whole hand in it and the purpose of it. I always say, like our Blessed Mother says, that the Lord is doing wonderful things to me and in me. And with all of us, I see it and I thank him for it every day. Because without his grace, I couldn't do any of this. Sometimes I don't even feel how I can get it all done. But it's a miracle of God. You just look at the work that I'm doing. And if I wasn't willing to correct myself and correct my own errors, I could never perfect my work. Watch out for a lot of these other people like the apostate Diamond Brothers. When they ever make a mistake, teach a heresy or do something, and they change their position. They sweep it under the carpet and make like they never heard it. Take the books off their website, change the name, go back up, and they never admit they've ever been seriously wrong on anything. Anything. Well, that's unreal even, because there's not one of us coming to the church today who hasn't been wrong on a lot of things. Because we grew up in a world where we had no parents nor no priests that were Catholic to teach us to hold a positive faith. It's like Abraham when he was first called out of the Ur of Chaldees. He was a pagan himself in a pagan environment. God taught him as he went along. That's what God's doing to me and to us here. Anybody who looks at my work and see it, that if anybody even emails me and shows me something that I've been wrong on or I'm not correct on, then I correct it. You can see that in the work I have here. And when the catechism gets done, and then when God finally does the miracles for us, that's the sign when God's going to say, God puts a seal of approval on the whole site. But don't let that stop you from coming into church right now, because if you know about me and you die tomorrow and you're not with us, you're going to hell. So don't wait for then. You better get with us right now if you know about us. Because if you're not, you're going to hell. If you don't support what's on that brief abjuration form and the catechism I'm going to come out, or a lot of the other anti-church fathers and no pope since 1130 and all the evidence I presented, if you're not holding those dogmas, you're on the road to hell. Most of the dogmas that people are not holding that are listening to me right now are covered on the basic abjuration, which is on one page. You can't pray with non-Catholics, no matter what. You can't pray in a non-Catholic church, or you're outside the church. For heresy, for you can't do it. Diamond Brothers do it. They go there every Sunday. You want to follow them? Go ahead. You're guilty of their sin. They teach you can go into a non-Catholic church and pray with heretics. I don't teach that. Most people deny the salvation dogma, that Jews and Muslims can implicitly believe in Christ and be saved, as Jews and Muslims, and they can die that way and be saved. I don't teach that. I teach the full outside the Catholic Church is no salvation. Diamond Brothers teach that Protestants can be saved. A lot of people can be born as infants in Protestant churches and be raised in those churches as long as they never heard about Catholicism and still be Catholic. They deny the salvation dogma. Not me. You read the brief abjuration form, I cover those main points. So those are really some big, big points on that one page. If you hold that, you're doing pretty good. If you just hold those. But don't be waiting for these miracles. You better get with us right now if you know about us and you're not or you're dead. Is there somebody maybe in China or Russia that holds the whole faith in secret that I don't know about? Maybe there is. I don't know about that. But people who know about me, you're in trouble. And I know another thing, that if God wants you to come to me, he's going to direct you to my site. He'll give you a dream. You'll be working on it and the site will pop up and you're going to look at it. That's the way God works. And that's God speaking to read. And judge everything according to the truth in the Catholic faith. That's all that matters. And also, are they living a moral life? Are they teaching the moral law too? Or is Ibrani just preaching and letting everybody come in here, every type of reprobate and obstinately immoral person to come in here and run roughshod over our camp? If I allowed that, what kind of peace would we have? And we, believe me, folks, we have a peace and joy and happiness in this camp that words can't describe. It comes from heaven. Because we kick out all the people who are obstinately either immoral or heretical even. We don't just preach it, we live it. Now, those are on the main books I was telling you about, and these books are going to be templates. And I would have everybody, when they interpret in a different language, as the Pope, I would say, whatever colors you decide on, the prayer book is blue, the Roman Missal is red for the blood of Christ, the catechism, the hymn book is yellow, the martyrology, and they have their own colors, color-coded. So each person looks at that book and those books, hammer those in your head. Nothing in your life means more than those books. Nothing means more than those books. Especially the first two books, the prayer book and the catechism. And once you got that catechism, it's the same in every language, in every script, in every tongue, wherever they go. They can judge everything by it. Everything. If you came out and we had it happen here. People would take the abjuration I had up there. We had a guy, it says, on the abjuration, it said, I reject and condemn the Society of St. Pius X as a non-Catholic sect, and anybody who prays or goes to those masses is outside the Catholic Church, at least for schism, because they're going to non-Catholic Church. We have it on the abjuration. And one guy said, he took it, I took the abjuration. Then he calls up, he speaks to us once, and he says, oh, I just got done going to Mass at the SSP 10 Chapel. You what? You took the abjuration? He said, yeah. And you went to the SSP 10 Mass. Did you read the abjuration? No? Open up the abjuration, go to point 23 and read it. You're out! It's a wall of brass. We call it the wall of brass. There's a verse like that, too. He says, it's I forget the actual verse, but it says, you have not gone up to confront the enemy, nor have you set up a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle in the day of the Lord. You have not set up a wall of brass. That's the abjuration. That's our wall of brass. It can't be penetrated. Anybody denies it, he's out. I'm sorry. You're out. If it's a deeper dogma and he's of goodwill, you tell him. And if he's goodwill, he'll say, okay, sorry, Richard, I didn't know it. I believe it. Then he wasn't culpable. But he still has to believe it. It's our wall of brass, our faith. It even protects us against false miracles done by false prophets, or even true miracles done by false prophets, but for the benefit of somebody else. It protects us. All right, so that's so you know what's going on with that, and we're ongoing with those projects. Now, the other projects, as big projects I'm working on, is correcting my older works. That's a giant project. I got to go back in, correct my older works, and that's going to take some time. And what I tried to do is get out the older works I know where I denied some basic dogma. Those are the first ones I want to get rid of and fix. And some of the deeper dogmas that I denied might still be on there, and I have to correct those. It's not as serious as a basic dogma. Because if you deny a basic dogma, you can't be Catholic. You're either a catechumen or a former heretic. So those are the most important. The other thing in my older works is where I may leave some of the stuff in here is like in the beginning when I didn't have all this information in my Second Coming of Jesus Christ tape, and I'm saying Pope John Paul II, and I think he's the Pope. I'm going to leave that, but I'm going to put a commentary in the beginning of it warning him. However, since future information that I came by now proves he couldn't be the Pope and he was an apostate. But I'll leave it there for historical purposes. That's not as bad. Or even when I called Jerome a saint, when I didn't have this information, I wasn't guilty because I really thought he was a saint compared to what I read, what was available to me. But I'm still going to, in that case though, with the Jerome thing, I'm still going to go back when I have spare time and get rid of saint and say the heretic Jerome. So I'm in the process of doing that. And so for now, that's just a brief little something on the update that we have on all the work that's being done over here, all the good work that the Lord has given us. And I always say to everyone, thank you, Lord God, for all the great and good work thou hast given me. And protect me from the devil so they may not put their dirty, stinking, rotten, lousy paws upon this work and interfere with it. And he tries to interfere. Oh, he certainly does. He fights. He persecutes. But we fight back because we pray and we don't quit. We do exorcisms and we smite them by the power of God. But it's a battle. Yeah, you get battles. But all in all, the devil is a big loser. So what's the most he can do? He could break your foot. He could bump your head. He could make your day a little bit miserable. And sometimes he could put your work off for a couple of weeks because you got to be diverted on something else. But you get right back to the work again. And the conspiracy of the Jew thing is always, I'll tell you folks, the hardest topic to talk about in this world is the apostate Jews and their plots against Christ and their coming to power with the Antichrist. That's the hardest thing to talk about. Second hardest thing to talk about is the apostate antipopes. That's number two. But the apostate Jews is number one. This lecture I just did, oh, he was coming out. I know when he comes after me like this, that it's really big and he wants to prevent it. But that only gets me 10 times more angry at him. And I want to go out 10 times more and do it even better. It just motivates me more. He knows it, but he doesn't care. The devil will take anything he can get. He just wants to beat you up and persecute you. Whatever God allows him, he takes. If God will allow him just to pull out one of your hairs, he'll pull one of your hairs out, you know, or whatever he can do, you know. Whatever he can, he wants to get at you. But he really attacks hard when you're going against the apostate Jews and their plots to bring the Antichrist to power. And when you're talking about the apostate antipopes, the two biggest issues were the apostate antipopes, and especially John Paul II now and all the rest of them. But the Jews is at the top of the list because he promised them his ultimate protection. And he does come after you. He'll attack you. And in my little cell when I'm doing my work and everything, he comes and he attacks and he tries, but he loses every time as long as I keep my faith. I do my daily prayers like a soldier. I do my daily penance schedule like a soldier. I told the people, Mary's Little Roman has a rule. It's on the calendar. Follow it and you'll save your soul. Follow it and you will save your soul. You don't have to do nothing more or nothing less. Not even nothing more. I don't know Stoics in here nor righties. I don't like no Stoics. They're a bunch of abominations too. People go out of the church on the right and the left. Proverbs 4:26, make straight the path of thy feet and decline not to the right nor to the left. I don't want no stoic bastards in here, self-righteous, pharisaical, puritanistical bastards in here, nor do I want lefties. Okay, so that's the end of this RJMI update, 4/12/2015. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is truly risen.
Hallelujah.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.